This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Thank you, praise team, for beautiful worship this morning. Amen. Father God, I ask that you touch my lips, Father, with the word that you have given me to say, Father. Let me purely be a vessel just for you, Father. And may you open up our hearts and our minds to learn more, Father, of what it is like to embrace gratitude. In your name, amen. So, short pop quiz. I shouldn't say pop quiz. I'm just going to ask you all a question. What does it mean to embrace gratitude? How do you embrace gratitude? Anyone, feel free to just shout out an answer. We're shy this morning. How do we embrace gratitude, folks? Okay, the masks are giving me a muffled answer. I heard it in this section. What? Being thankful. All right, that's one way. Anyone else? Regardless of what's going on, give God thanks. How do we do that? By what? By giving back. When you say giving back, how would we give back? Say that again. What? Oh, that was my son. Go ahead. How do we give back? Okay, perhaps he wasn't talking to me. It's all right. But how do we give back, Sister Susan? By helping others? By helping others. So this is how we embrace gratitude. Now, all right, let's go a little deeper. How do we embrace gratitude in the midst of heavy circumstances? Obedience. Can you go a little deeper with what do you mean by obedience? Standing on his words, even if our circumstances is hard. Thank you. Anyone else would like to answer the question? How do we show gratitude or embrace gratitude in the Father even through difficult circumstances? How do we trust God in our difficult circumstance? By what? Through previous experience. See, so I got this section, and I'm gonna go to this section. Now all my youth are kind of looking other ways. It's all right, it's all right. I'll just grab an answer from any of you. How do you trust God in a difficult circumstance? Any one of you. Beautiful. So you remember what God has done in your past, and now that you're facing it again, you remember how he has brought you through. Amen. Thank you, all of you, for your participation. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12, and we will be somewhere around verse 1, but let me just give you why we're here. Now you see that this is where it says Nathan's parable. Nathan is now talking to David after what David has done. So now you're asking, what did David do? So for those of you who are not too familiar with the story, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, with someone who wasn't his wife, but the wife of one of his bodyguards. He committed adultery. He took his wife, and then Bathsheba says, "Well, guess what? I'm pregnant." And so he tries to cover up. David tries to cover up his sin, because back then adulterers could be stoned to death. So David is trying to cover up his sin. He calls back Uriah from the battlefield and tries to entice Uriah to go back and visit Bathsheba, you know, just so that the whole pregnancy thing could be covered. But Uriah, so loyal to his king, says, you know, I can't go back home while all my comrades are in the field fighting. No, I'm going to stay here by you. So it didn't matter what David did. It didn't matter if he sent a basket of food. It didn't matter if he poured wine down Uriah's throat. Even a drunk Uriah refused to go and be with his wife. And so the only other thing then that was left for David to do was to get rid of him. And so he does. He instructs his army to pull back on the battlefield, ensuring that Uriah would die. So now, not only do you have David the adulterer, but you have David the murderer. So now comes Nathan the prophet. And in order for him to open David's eyes to what he has done, he gives him a little story. Hey, King David, there was a man who, a poor man who just had one sheep, and he loved this sheep. And then there was another man who had a gazillion sheep, but the man with the gazillion sheep wanted that one man's lamb, and so he took it. What kind of punishment would that be? So David, enraged, he goes, what does he say? In 12:5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So David was unaware that he was already saying his own death sentence. And so Nathan has to point out to him, "You are that man." And he says, "God tells you, I anointed you over king of Israel. I gave you," I'm paraphrasing here, "I gave you everything, and I would have given you more. I would have given you so much more. But instead, you did this. You had to go and kill Uriah the Hittite. And now, because the sword, you have had the sword, now the sword will be in your house forever." And then he proclaims, "The Lord says, I will raise up adversity against you," verse 11, "from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says, "The Lord has also put away your sins. You won't die." Now, David won't die because Jesus Christ was going to come to save us all. "However, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child who is born to you, the child that has been conceived with his adultery with Bathsheba, the child which is born to you will surely die." And it goes on, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife was to bear, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God. He fasted, he wept, he pleaded with God for the life of his child. He lays all night on the ground so that his elders, his household is worried about him, and they go and they try to pick him up, but he won't get up. He won't even eat. And then on the seventh day, it says that the child dies. And the servants are now afraid to tell David that the child has died, because he said, look, while he was alive, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. He wouldn't listen. Now, how can we tell him that his child is dead, for he could do harm? Now, David, when David saw that his servants were whispering, looking back at him, David knows and he perceives that the child had died. And then he says, is the child dead? They confirm, yes, he is dead. Now, what would you do? Even if you had a child that wasn't supposed to come about the way that it did, even if you, let's just say you in 2021 had an affair, and that child that came of the affair got sick and died, would your heart, both as mothers and fathers, would your heart not still grieve? Would you not still plead? Would you still not have been like David, even though you knew that what you did was wrong? Would you not still have begged for the life of that child? So now, that child is dead. Now, your child is dead. What would you do? What would you do? What would you do if now your child has died? You'd cry. You'd grieve. You'd scream. You'd be miserable. Well, look at David's reaction here. In verse 20, he says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. He arose, washed himself, anointed himself, got on a new outfit. He went to church, and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house and requested food, and he ate. You, as a grieving parent, can you worship God as your child has died? How easy would this be to do? So now his servants are all perplexed. They're like, what is wrong with King David? Is he delusional? What happened to him? And he says, then his servant said to him, verse 21, what is this that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child has died, you arise and you eat food. You arose and you ate food. And David responds, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that my child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David, see, even knowing the fact that Nathan had brought the message of the Lord saying that because of your sin, this child will die, David, as a parent, still had that hope that perhaps, just perhaps, God would save this child. But you wonder, why did God allow this child to die? Why? It's not the child's fault. you know, the child didn't do anything, right? And so for those of you who may have lost children, whether through accident or miscarriage or whatever it may be, that question has come across your mind. Why? Why did my child die? It wasn't their fault. But for this specific reason, see, there are always consequences to our actions. And because this particular sin was done in public, God had to take care of it in public. See, if God looked away, God could not look away and just wink at this sin. If he looked away, it would show all of Israel's enemies that God was not a serious God, that anyone could just blaspheme him and do whatever they wanted, and they would not reap the consequences of their sin. So God had to make this happen. He had to silence the enemies and to show that he truly was the God of gods. But David knew. See, David knew that this was still going to happen, even though he had hope. And then he fell down in worship. How do you fall down in worship in the death of your child? How do you worship God when your baby has died? You worship God because you know that he knows the end from the beginning, that he has a perfect will, and because of all that he has brought you through, he will bring you through again. So that's King David. Now you say, okay, so that's King David. He was a good king, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he did some pretty crazy things. And you know, after that, see, the things that he did from this one act of his affair or his adultery, let me say that correctly, with Bathsheba, so many things happened to his household directly or indirectly because of this. His own daughter was raped by his own son. And then that son, and in the first service, I said Dinah was raped. My bad. That's Jacob's daughter. I don't know where the thought came from. It was Amnon. Tamar raped by Amnon. Absalom gets all angry, and he goes and kills Amnon. And then it was Absalom who went and slept with his father's wives. And then he was killed. That's number three. And then the son right before Solomon, who tried to take the throne from Solomon, was also killed. That's number four, the fourfold lambs. This is what happened. This was David's consequence, but he bore it. So you say, okay, but that's David. You know, he was still after a man of God's own heart. You know, we know that God redeemed him even after that. But what about a good guy? Is there a good guy that could possibly have also gone through much affliction? So let me take you to Job. Job chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1 through 3. It says, there was a man. I want you to listen to how the Bible describes Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and who feared God and shunned evil. Get that. Four descriptive factors in that one sentence. Blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. He has 7 sons, 3 daughters, all his possession. And it says here, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, very large household. This man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was the richest. He was the greatest. His sons, when it was on their appointed day, would go out and feast and invite their sisters to come to their house. They all get drunk and they party. And after all of this, knowing that his family wasn't doing too great, you know, his family was a family of party people. He, after these days, Dad, Job, the father, would go and make sacrifices for his family, asking God for their repentance. So he would offer it for them. Isn't this what we as parents do? We know what our kids do. And yet here we are running after them saying, Lord, cover them anyway, even though we know the crazy stuff they're doing. Cover them and promise, Lord, that you will watch over them and as we keep praying for them. So this is what Dad was doing. Daddy Job was covering his family. So now, unbeknownst to Job, there's a council in heaven. When everyone comes together, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes along, and he's asked, why are you here? Satan answers and says, because I've been walking from to and fro from the ends of the earth. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. Have you not seen him? Do you not know him? And so Satan says, well, does Job not fear God? You know? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan is saying, yes, he is, but if you were to take away his everything, then wouldn't Job curse you? And the Lord says, he gives Satan permission to test him out. He says, behold, all that he has is in your power. Go ahead, do what you're going to do, but don't lay a hand on Job. So Satan went out. So now here we go. Here is the day when his son Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. A messenger comes, and he says, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding, and the Sabaeans raided, took them all away. They have killed all the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this servant is speaking, another runs in. The fire of God fell from the sky, burned up the sheep, the servants, consumed them all, and I have escaped to tell you. While this servant is speaking, along comes someone else running to tell Job, saying, hey, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, killed the servants, and I have escaped to tell you. And now while the third one is telling Job of all his losses, a final servant comes and says, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people. They are dead. I am the one to survive to tell you. You're Job. You've just been told that all your possessions, everything that has brought wealth to you, has just been killed. But not only that, your children have gone with. Your children have been killed. What would you do? What? I heard something here. What would you do? Anyone? How would you feel? Would you, what? You'd be upset. Would you be cursing God? Oh, let's be real here. Would you be questioning God? Would you be screaming? saying, Lord, why did you put me on this earth? You've taken everything away. What does Job do? Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And what did he do? One more time, he worshiped. What did David do? He fell to the ground and worshiped. And Job, as he's worshiping, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, and when we read Job's story, because this isn't only in chapter 1. This is only in the first part of chapter 1. This is the whole setup to Job's story. You will see that he has boils, that he is riddled, that his friends go against him, that his wife goes against him. But Job, in all of this, it says in verse 22, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Instead, he worshiped. How do you show gratitude in the midst of heavy circumstance? How can you show gratitude when not only one child, David, was killed, or the three following adult children was killed? How do you show gratitude and not blame God when all your possessions are taken or destroyed and all your children have been killed? How do you still fall down and worship? You worship because you know God. You worship because you have walked with God. You worship because you are in a relationship with God the Savior, who has seen you from the beginning and knows your end. This is how and why you worship. But you say, okay, well, but Pastor Jen, so these are not truly regular people. You're talking about King David, and you're talking about Job. King David, man after God's own heart. Job, blameless and upright. What about the regular people, Pastor Jen? What about the fringes of society, Pastor Jen? What about everybody else? How can we worship? And I'm saying we, me, myself as well. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 36. We find ourselves at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it's a get together, as there always was, with Jesus as the guest. And you know that it's a fully male get together. Probably the servants are maybe women, some women. But here we have Jesus at dinner. Suddenly, in comes a man, a woman, a sinful woman. Now, it doesn't say what her sin was. Some connect this verse to the woman who was caught in adultery and was saved by Jesus from being stoned. Some think it's this woman. I'm not going to say it is, because I haven't found a direct correlation that it is yet. But this woman was a sinful woman. So when the Bible normally talks about sinful women, it usually means that she was a lady of the night or had other things about her. So here we are, and this woman comes in, Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Alabaster cost a lot of money, but the oil that was in it cost even more. So this would not only be small savings, this would possibly be all her life savings up until that point. Brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Whatever Jesus had done for her, whatever she had seen in the Christ, she had been moved to come and say thank you. She had been moved to forget the societal norms of where women could and couldn't be. She had taken everything and put it into the most expensive gift that she had to show her thanks. And not only did she pour the oil, she uncovered her hair. And what it means in the Bible to uncover your hair, see, hair, this is why you see the women's heads are always covered under a veil. Hair is the woman's crowning glory. That is the length of it. Just her hair is the woman's, one of the woman's greatest possessions. So not only does she push aside society's norms, so grateful is her heart that she takes, puts it into this oil, uncovers her head, and uses her hair as a towel for his feet. Look at the significance of this. Great was her gratitude. And unbeknownst to her, as she is at his feet, she's what? She's worshiping. Unbeknownst to her, in her worship, the men around her are just thinking bad thoughts, thinking, man, if Jesus knew just what kind of a woman, just what kind of a sinner was touching his feet, he wouldn't allow it. But then Jesus, knowing the thoughts, he says, he gives a little parable, and he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of these will love him more? Simon, who had been thinking these thoughts, answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed her feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So not only does he stop and rebuke, but then he addresses the woman and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table say, well, who is this that he even forgives sins? And then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So not only does he accept her gift of gratitude, he brings her back into society, saying, this woman belongs here. I accept this woman. This woman has been saved. He brings her into society. He affirms her faith. And then he sends her out to do good. How do you express gratitude for sinners like us who are sinners like that woman? How do we express gratitude? By giving everything that we have to Christ Jesus, knowing that he will accept us and not reject us. So then you wonder, well, how does this happen in when you have many things going on? But first, let's go through three types of thankfulness. You can be thankful when you're blessed, when somebody gives you a gift that you've always wanted, when you get a new job, when your relationship has finally turned the corner and it's going well. You can be thankful when you're blessed. See, but that thankfulness comes after the fact, right? You've been given something, therefore you're thankful for it. So what about what happens when now you can be thankful for a blessing that has not yet come? How do you be thankful for a blessing that has not yet come? This is where the verse comes in, having faith in things unseen. See, you say, God, I know that I am riddled with cancer, but I know that you have the power to heal me. And even though you may not hear me today or on this earth, I know that you will heal me, or I know that I will be made new when you come. You be grateful with the things that are unseen. Father, I don't have a job now, but I know that you will provide for me. I know that you will not let my family go hungry, and so I praise you for your providence, and you give testimony when he does. But then, how do you show gratitude in the midst of heavy circumstances? So you got your thank you when you've already received something. You're expressing gratitude for something that you do not yet see. But then how do you say that you're blessed in the midst of your trials? How can you stand and say, God, I know you're here, even when the devil is attacking? God, I praise you even as I am dying. God, I worship you even though I cannot see. You can do this because you know God, because you have developed a relationship with him. You see, this year, I know this has been said on several prayer lines, but this year we came into 2021 thinking that 2021, we won over 2020. 2021 is going to be a better year, a fantastic year. I didn't know that my parents' health would kind of dip down the drain. I didn't know that my mother would get into such a big accident that would require my entire family here to go back home and help my parents recuperate, get them to their doctors, and help them heal. I didn't know that. I thought once I returned back at the beginning of March that that was my challenge for the year, and the rest of the year would be smoother. Little did I know that my mother's surgery would pop up 2 months later, pushed up from the summer and into the spring, because now her surgery is a little dire. Now her cancer has grown from a walnut into an avocado. But God brought me through that. That was May. And then we come to August, where I go and do an evangelism in Hawaii, and at the end of it, my parents have a celebration for their anniversary, 55th wedding anniversary, to praise God and thank Him for what God has brought them through, the accident, the cancer. And lo and behold, my sister shows up, who I have not seen in over 10 years. Haven't seen or spoke to because she chooses to go off the grid. And I'll never forget that conversation at the end of that party. Jen, I'm so proud of you. I know we haven't seen each other in a long time, in over a decade, or spoken, but I see you, I watch you on YouTube. I'm so proud, and I'm so glad that we ended with, and I love you, and I'll see you later. And we return home only a week and a half later for my husband to land in the hospital because he's developed a foot ulcer and he almost lost his foot. And if we hadn't gotten him to the emergency when we did, he would have lost his foot or his leg. But the doctors caught it. And I struggled knowing that honey was in the hospital, that the doctors now said that he'll be out of work for 2 months. Oh my goodness, out of work? What's going to happen? Okay, God, you have provided. You will provide again. And when he comes out of the hospital, 1 week later, I find out that my sister has passed away. The one that I saw in Hawaii. 3 weeks after that, another family member passed away. 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks after that, one of my kids got COVID. Family has to go into isolation. And once we think, okay, that kid is done, we test again, and guess what? Another kid has COVID. It has been a year. Actually, the year is not yet over. And people have asked me over and over again, Pastor Jen, how do you do it? Why are you still smiling? How have you not broken down yet? How are you still standing there proclaiming His goodness? I can tell you, I am standing here by the grace of God and God alone. Because even though my mom came through that accident, her face has now healed. Even though my mother has cancer, God has eradicated it. Even though my husband went through that foot ulcer, now we have learned how bad diabetes can be and to take care of it before it even starts. But Pastor Jen, your sister died. You know what? I'll tell you something. When I learned that she died, I fell to my knees, not in grief, not in tears. I kid you not. I fell to my knees worshiping God because He had allowed us to see her one last time. And I knew that my sister was no longer suffering. When we got COVID, people thought, oh, it's all over. The whole family is going to get COVID. But praise God, my kids were asymptomatic. And He healed us. I could easily have gone And people have said, you are a Job. God is going to bless you tremendously. And you know what I say to this? Why would God allow trial after trial after trial only to give me a great reward at the end? No, this is life. This is what life is. I'm not expecting something grand and huge to come upon me and my family in 2022. I am expecting God to still do His miracles as He still does. And this is the reason why I can express gratitude, because God has brought us through. It is through God that He's brought us through trial after trial after trial. You know, if none of the stuff had happened before my sister died, I don't know if I would have made it well enough. But see, God prepares you. With each trial that He gives you, God strengthens you. He strengthens you for the next thing that is about to come, so that you can stand and say, Satan, hit me one more time, and I will not fall. You can do whatever you want, but I will still proclaim the glory of God. And this is what God is looking for, our extreme gratitude and worship. So I'm telling you, as your sister, as your pastor, as your fellow sinner who is looking for God and wondering, can He do this for me too? I am telling you through my experience, God can do it and will do it again and again and again and again till you have no doubt who rules your life and who stands in the gap for you. So if you're sitting here wondering, how do I do this? How do I begin? It just begins with a simple, Father, I trust You. Here's my trial. I don't know what's going to happen, but I give it to You, and I know that You will get me through. Father, I know that You love me, and Your love will sustain me. It's as simple as that, my brothers and sisters. So I pray that you can experience how to embrace gratitude by worshiping even through the midst of your trials, by acknowledging who He is, because He is God Almighty. So if you want to claim that, if you want to say, Lord, I want to do this, I want to have a measure of faith like no other, stand with me. Stand with me and ask God to come into your heart. If you want a new relationship with Him that will take you into an attitude of gratefulness, stand and pray with me right now. Father, I don't know what lies ahead, but I know that You hold tomorrow. Father, I don't know my way out of this trial right now, but Father, I know that You see the end to the beginning, Father, and that You have the plan already set out. Father, help me to trust You. Father, help me to know You. Father, let my faith not waver in You, and let me stand and proclaim Your goodness from this day forward. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.